I'll talk to you about a four-letter word. It's a four-letter word that can cause all kinds of problems in our relationships, with our friends, with our coworkers, with our marriages, and it can also cause issues in our spiritual life as well. And that four-letter word is self. Self is a person or a thing referring to, with respect to complete individuality. A person, its nature, character, etc. A personal interest. In today's society, self is something that should be promoted, flaunted, and capitalized upon. People will spend an exuberant amount of time trying to document their lives on social media. They can spend a lot of time trying to take a picture that looks very casual and spontaneous. I personally, you won't see very many selfies of myself. I have these long arms, but I just don't like to look at myself that much. So, often these photos have events or other people in the background that kind of capture what's going on in our lives. But the point of the picture is ourself. The person in the foreground is the subject. I'm not going to tell you that there's anything wrong with taking pictures of yourself. And I'm not going to talk to you about the dangers or troubles that come with being on social media. We've had topics like that before. Everybody is aware of the risks. What I would like to talk to you, though, about is where we put ourselves in our spiritual lives. Where are we in the grand picture of our spiritual life? We have to make sure that we don't take the selfie approach to our spiritual life. We don't make sure that we are the center of everything that's going on in our spiritual life. I'd like to look at a couple of instances we see in the New Testament of where this happened. Earlier I had Malachi read to us Luke 7, 36 through 50. In this, the Pharisees are questioning whether, or the Pharisee Simon is questioning Jesus whether or not he is truly a prophet. Does he understand that this woman that is touching him is a sinner? Of course, Jesus knows all too well who this woman is and the state of her life. Jesus goes on to tell him, share with him a parable about two debtors. One owed a lot of money and one owed a little bit of money. And Jesus' point was, it didn't matter how much either one of them owed, it was a debt that they couldn't pay. And the same thing is true between Simon and this woman who he is referring to as a sinner. They both have sin in their life and neither one can pay the debt for that sin. So Jesus is trying to point out to him that they are in the same position. If we flip over to Luke, the 18th chapter, starting in verse 9. Pardon me. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee, and the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even as much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So, again, in this story, we have a Pharisee who isn't paying attention to the sin that's in his life. He just sees the sin that is in other people's lives. And he's thanking God that I am so much better than these other people. But the Pharisee, from his self-centered point of view of salvation, is comparing the tax collector and saying that he is so much worse off than I am because I'm doing all these things right. I'm fasting and praying and paying his tithes. But again, just as Jesus pointed out before, they're both sinners. They both need salvation. They both need Christ. All right, let's look at Luke, the 14th chapter, starting in verse 7. Luke 14, starting in verse 7. So he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, "When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, 'Give place to this man,' and then you begin the shame of taking the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that he may say to you, 'Pardon me, friend, go up higher.' Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Then he also said to him who invited him, "When you gave a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor your rich neighbors, lest they invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." So again, in all three of these things, the root of the problem was self-centeredness, and these people thought way too highly of themselves. God's word was not the standard that they used to judge their lives by. Not even Christ was their standard. They put themselves as the standard. They said, "Everyone else needs to measure up to me. Everyone else needs to be as good as me, or as smart as me." When I was studying this, it didn't turn out quite the way I had originally thought it would, but it made me think about young men. I have several of those in my house right now, and of course I was one. And we oftentimes think of this as being a young man's illness, because young men are oftentimes full of pride and self-centeredness and eagerness for everyone to notice them. But as we see here in the New Testament, this is a problem that many people suffer from. It is a problem that is truly rooted in our heart, not in necessarily our actions. Another passage that we're going to look at here is in John, the 7th chapter. We see very clearly here in this story, the Pharisees and the scribes send out officers to arrest Jesus. So in John chapter 7, starting in verse 32. John 7, verse 32. "Now the Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said to them, 'I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come.' Then the Jews said among themselves, 'Where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go with a dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing that he said? You will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come.' On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit is not yet given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Therefore, many from the crowd, then they heard this saying, 'Truly, this is the prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. When the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, 'Why have you not brought him?' The officers answered, 'No man ever spoke like this man.' Then the Pharisees answered them, 'Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers from the Pharisees believed in him? But the crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said, Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? They answered and said to him, Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. And everyone went to his own house. So we see here, they send these officers out to arrest Jesus, to take charge of him and bring him to them. But when the officers hear Jesus speak, they're astonished. They understand that this man is not a man like every other man. He speaks like no man has spoken before. And they understand that he is the Christ, that he is the prophet. But when the religious leaders heard this, they said, Are you also deceived? So these men thought that they knew the law and understood it better than God, better than the Word living on earth. And so they belittled and accused the common people of not understanding the law, so not being able to understand that this man was a fake. So in this one scene, we see their obvious self-righteousness. We see that they think so much of themselves that they could not stand the thought that Christ could really be there in front of them. Self-righteousness is not just an inflated view of ourselves, but it is coupled oftentimes with the view that others are inferior. It's not enough to say that self-righteous believe that they are the standard, but they automatically think that no one else can measure up to their standard, and naturally they must be inferior in themselves. A superiority complex, as it can be put, spills over into how we treat other people. If we have the mindset that we are better than other people, it's going to come out in our actions towards them. We're going to belittle them here as the Pharisees and the chief priests did. We're going to point out all of their flaws and not accept them as trying to understand the gospel or trying to understand just who Christ was. Instead of seeing others, as Galatians 3:28 puts it for us, there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free. There is neither male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And that's how we should view ourselves. I am no better than anyone else, and you are no better than me. We are all sinners on this earth, and we all need God's love. We need it poured out upon us, and we need to share it with others. Self-righteousness can cause us to look down on the brethren. So instead of, as Galatians put it, all one in Christ, it's more like I am one with Christ, and all the rest of you have a lot of improvement need to be done. And please don't take it that I'm saying anyone has that mindset here. It's just something that we have to watch out for. It's easy to get hung up on ourselves. If we catch ourselves in this position, the self-righteous will often complain about their brethren being worldly. The things that they do are worldly. They're not focusing on spiritual things. Someone who is self-righteous might see a babe in Christ, a new convert, struggling with the sin of their past. And instead of attempting to restore such a one, in a spirit of gentleness concerning himself, Galatians 6:1, they might just write him off and say, I knew they couldn't change. I knew they wouldn't change and follow Christ. We might just sign them off. Or you might sit there and think, well, I would never commit that sin. Well, we've discussed before how people's sin is uniquely their own. I personally don't think I would ever struggle with alcoholism or drug abuse. It's just not something that I'm inclined to. But I might be, well, all is to say it, I can be inclined to burst of outrage and anger. That is something that's in my character. It's something I have to work on. But if you don't believe me, ask my family. They've all seen it. But each one of us is inclined to we have our own shortcomings. We have our own past, and we have our own things we need to work on. And as long as we're living, it will be a struggle for us. Our sin is always there in the back of our minds. It's always in our past. It's something that we always have to continue to walk away from. So, someone who's self-righteous looks at the world and thinks, oh, if only they could be as good as me, only as righteous as I. He does not consider that they live the way they're living the way that they are because maybe they don't understand. Maybe they've never been taught the gospel. Maybe they have never come to the point where they've been broken and asked God to save them. And that's where we show Christ's love to them. That's where people reach out to us. I know, I don't know if I've ever shared my story with you before. I know some of you have heard it. It was back in 2008. I was nominated to be a deacon of a Baptist church. And I think the thought was, I was questioning their beliefs and their doctrine, and I was pulling my family away from the church. And I think the thought was that making me a deacon would make me feel good about myself and make me think, make me stay, basically, keep my family there. Well, I started sitting down and studying the Word and comparing my life to what the Bible said a deacon or an elder should be. And that was not my life. I was not that person. So I found a brother, most of you know him, Alan Klein. He was the only one I thought I could study with who would be objectional. Because I tried studying with people from my church, and they all said that I was great. I was doing just fine. I was on the right path. But we started studying the book of Acts. And anyway, long story short, in September of 08, I obeyed the gospel. It was a long time coming, and it was the point is, Alan humbled himself enough to study something that he knew very well, you know, go back over things, and he was patient with me and slow with me. And brethren like John Lee and John Morris and Tom Woody also came into our study and helped me to understand. And that is the approach that we need to take with other people who we come in contact with. I have taken the approach before in my life where talking to somebody from another religious background that they are wrong. And it's my job to point out to them that they're wrong. Well, that's not the right approach either. I've learned that over the years. The right approach is to go to them and say, this is right. Let's look at this. The Word of God is right. If we study it, if we stay to that, keep our opinions out of it, then we're going to be bringing honor and glory to God. So, back to my talk here. So some things that we can think about when we're looking at ourselves and questioning what maybe not questioning whether or not we're self-righteous, or someone who is self-righteous might be sitting there in Bible class listening to God's word spoken, but when it comes time to application, they think of how other people need this. They don't look at themselves and say, how does that apply to me? How does this help me become a better Christian? But instead, they might sit there and think about how somebody might be misapplying that verse. He sneers at the very idea that he should look in the mirror and evaluate himself, even though numerous times in Scripture we're told to evaluate ourselves. Before we take the Lord's Supper, we're supposed to evaluate ourselves. Are we in good standing with God? And oftentimes we can get very upset if somebody does point out a sin in our life or say, hey, maybe you need to take a step back. That can make us very angry. So, some things to look at. Do we find fault in others, or often find faults in others? Do we reject any suggestion that we may have faults? Do we find no fault in ourselves? Are we guilty of arrogance in that we see ourselves as perfect in knowledge? I don't know a whole lot of people who admit that they think that they're perfect in knowledge, and we all have a lot to learn. But are you willing to humble yourself and study God's Word side by side with somebody maybe has a different opinion of what the Word is saying? Will you humble yourself and sit there and find the truth through God's Word? Do we hold ourselves as the example? Is it our thought process to sit there and think about, are they doing as good as us? You know, like the whole keeping up with the Joneses philosophy of society. That's not our should not be our focus at all. Self-righteousness, by definition, is an attitude of contentment with one's own righteousness, especially when smugly or moralistically intolerant of the opinions and behaviors of others. Do we notice that the focus of self-righteousness is self? Again, as I started out with, focusing on ourselves can cause ourselves to push people away. Friends, family, our marriages. And if we're focusing on ourselves, then we're not focusing on becoming more like Christ. So, if we look at Christ as our example, in Christ 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven not of my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me." Verse 39, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all his he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up in the last day." Pardon me. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day." I believe that we would do well to heed what the writer in Hebrews says. Fix our eyes on Jesus, Hebrews 12:2. When we look at Jesus, we will not be looking or worrying about what other people are doing, where they're at in their situation. When we look towards Jesus, we will be thinking about, are we living a life that's pleasing to him? Are we showing love to our brothers and sisters in Christ? We will not. We will be looking at ourselves. Let Christ be the standard and realize we will never be equal to his righteousness here on earth. Without him, we have no ability to obtain righteousness at all. The cure for self-righteousness is mercy, humility, and compassion. And again, I want to reiterate that I'm not saying that anyone has an issue with this here. It's just a study that I was doing. And it's good for us to think about ourselves in the essence of, is our focus right? Are we looking to be pleasing servants to the Lord? Is our goal to be a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth? Mercy, humility, and compassion. We've seen that lived out in Jesus' life when he was here. He was merciful, he was loving, and he was compassionate to even those people who persecuted him and hung him on the cross. And that's how we need to interact with people around us. Thank you for your time.
So offer the gospel invitation.